And the word of the Lord says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house has left you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, as we gather, Father, to hear your word proclaimed, Father, I pray that we as a people will just cherish your word above all else, Father. Father, that you will give us a thirst to want to know your word more and more, not just for an hour on Sunday, Father, that we would take this word, go out, apply it to our lives, and share it with all those that need to hear it in a world that flocks to anything that looks enticing. Father, that Jesus Christ would be our one hope that we cling to. Father, that took our sins on that cross. Father, I pray that you use our pastor today, Father, to speak boldly and mightily, and Father, one that doesn't shy away from your scripture, but preaches it word for word as it is written in the scripture, Father, and Father, we are blessed for that. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know Christ, the Holy Spirit would move upon them today, Father, and they would seek to know Christ personally. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. As we gather together today, I hope that you grasp the great privilege that it is that we have to open the Word and to draw near to the Lord. I hope that you understand that the Word and your ability to know Him and to worship Him through it are gifts of grace, that God has bestowed this upon you. And I hope that you realize that just your being here today, especially if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, is a lesson in the patience of God, who is graciously offering you today to come to Him by faith and be saved. He's offering you that privilege. And though you may have heard this call from Him 1,000 times or more, I pray that the fact that Jesus desires for you to come to Him will lead you to cry out in faith today. That you will understand the simple truth. Jesus loves you. Simple truth of the word. He is the Lamb of God that died to atone for your sin. He won victory over sin and death for you as He rose from the dead. By His wounds alone can you be healed, washed clean from the stain and power of sin. Though you were once His enemy in sin, He has made peace for you, brought peace to you through the cross. I hope you understand all this through the power of the Holy Spirit today. Because our focal passage warns that there may come a day where Jesus stops calling. Where the call to come to Him as you struggle in life and under the yoke of sin will be replaced with silence. And I don't say that for you to fear today, but in the reality that He won't call forever. But today He is calling. Today, He desires to save you. And your sin, no matter how many mountains of it you have accumulated, that doesn't quiet His call. We see that here in our focal passage in verse 37. But let's recap just a little bit. We're in the Wednesday of the week where Jesus is making His way to the cross. He's at the end of His final public sermon. This sermon has been a brutal one. It's been a warning to the crowds not to follow these false religious teachers that look and sound good but have lies that lead to hell. And then He has pronounced 7 woes, 7 curses of judgment on these men. He pointed out attributes of these men, why they were cursed for what they were doing. And He was right to curse these men. He is right to say that these men deserve this punishment because they led others to hell, as all those that promote lies deserve. But God is not like us. While He understands and He rightfully judges these men, there's also compassion in Him toward them. There is heartbreak in Him that this has happened in their lives, that they have gone this far. He's not like us. You know, we hold a grudge, right? And when we feel an emotion, most of us feel that fully, right? Husbands and wives, you get mad at each other, you're angry, right? You're not thinking, oh, there's joy in this and there's happiness. You're just mad, right? God's not like us in that, though. God upholds justice and compassion at the same time in equal measures. He upholds them at the same time in equal measure. He always holds every attribute that makes Him God in equal parts. He is 100% of them all at all times. And so as He ends this sermon, you can see that this is not the end that He desired. This is not what He wanted for His people. See, in verses 37 through 39, we see the heart of God and how heartbreaking it is when those He created reject Him. In verse 37, He acknowledges the great sin of the nation of Israel, but He still shows that He loves them and wanted to save them. Read that first sentence there in verse 37 with me. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it." He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." The repetition of that name, Jerusalem, makes it emphatic. It's like when you get bad news about somebody that you love, that they have passed away or that they've been diagnosed with a disease. What do we say? We say, "No, no." Or when we see, hear some success of those we love, when my youngin' hits a ball really hard, what do I say? I say, "Yes, yes." It's emphatic. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." There's heartbreak and heart-wrenching compassion for these people. So He had just wept over this city just a couple of days ago in Luke 14, 41. It says He drew near to the city and He saw it and He wept over it. Why? Because they were so spiritually blind and there was judgment to come upon them for their blindness. And here in Matthew 23, He groans under the heartache He feels for His chosen people. Jerusalem here is considered a representative of the whole nation of Israel. They have all followed these religious leaders. They have all followed this false religion into doom. The holy city where God, His glory dwelt with His people, this bright light of the nation, that it represents all of them. And so Jesus is grieving over the whole nation of Israel. He's traveled through it, right? He's seen every part of it as He's walked around. He's seen people from all over, and it's the same story over and over and over again. They are blind to the truth that's before them. And so He grieves over the state of the nation. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." We probably should cry this out for our own nation. But Jesus, He has compassion for them, but He names their sin. Jesus might have walked with people that were in sin, but He never did so in a way that affirmed their sin. He never did so in a way that made little of their sin. Here, He compassionately laments the sinful state of His people. He names their sins. "The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." Jesus mourns them and their history of violence towards the messengers of God. From Jeremiah to Isaiah to Zechariah, the nation of Israel had slain God's messengers. They were the wicked servants in the parable of the wicked tenants. They were those that took possession of what God had given them and killed those that say, "Come and give God His part." These messengers, they spoke the truth of God, and Satan used the religious leaders of their times to silence the truth. See, that's one of Satan's great schemes, that men that speak the truth of God, that their word would be condemned by those that say they love the word, but follow lies. I saw it all over social media over this last week. Men condemned for speaking the truth of the word. See, Satan doesn't have to change his playbook. We hadn't changed at all since the beginning. We'll still fall for the same things. He didn't really say that, did he? These Jews had killed God's messengers, and Jesus had prophesied in Matthew 23:34 they would continue to do so. Indeed, he uses the present participle here in verse 37 to show that this would be an ongoing evil. After his resurrection and ascension, he would send his disciples, he would send the apostles out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what were they to do? To be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And what happened to them from town to town to town in Israel? They were persecuted. They were stoned. You think of Stephen in the book of Acts. He goes and he stands before the Sanhedrin, these religious leaders, and he proclaims the gospel. And what do they do to him? They stone him to death. They persecuted and pursued God's people. And Jesus is telling these men that they had heaped this sin upon them for hundreds of years. Sin after sin after sin had accumulated on the nation of Israel. And now they had rejected the Son, and the cup was full. And the worst part is, it didn't have to be that way. Didn't have to be that way. Up until that moment, as he's casting judgment on these men, even as he's casting judgment, there's an opportunity for them to repent and believe. Up until that moment, there was a chance for them to be redeemed. Had the nation of Israel embraced Jesus as Messiah, the kingdom would have come. And he says in the second part of Matthew 23:37, that's what he had tried to do. Read that statement of his heart there. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? The language there for how often means that there were so many times that he was calling these people to come to him. So many times they had opportunities to repent and believe through Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Hosea and Joel. They all had these messages of returning the closeness of God. Turn away from your sin and turn to God. Just listen to a couple of these calls. Joel 2, 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Come to him. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Jesus, as the great prophet, he continued this message as he walked the earth, as he ministered on earth. What was it? The call to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. The call to take up your cross and follow him. The call to come to him, all that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give them rest. The call to enter the kingdom according to his precepts by faith in him. From Galilee to Jerusalem, Jesus called the people of Israel to come to him. To make this personal, though, how many times has he called to you? How many sermons have you sat through? How many gospel conversations have been had where people told you the message of God's love for you? And I pray that if this call of Christ has become dim to you, if his call has become something you are numb to, then today you might have ears to hear, that you would wake up and recognize that this call is the most important call in your life and you need to answer it. He is patient, but your life is not that long. There is still time if you hear it today, though, and he wants you to come to him and hear him. You see the condescension he makes even in this parable he uses here? It's enough that he's already become a man and come to earth, right? But here he compares himself to a hen with chicks. Just making it real simple that nobody can miss the meaning here. He left no excuse with this word picture. He says, this is what I've been doing all along. Like a hen that calls her chicks to her. That's what I've been calling. See, when a hen sees an owl or a hawk, when they see that, they'll cluck. And their chicks come running and gather under their wings for that protection from that predator. When it gets cold, she'll cluck and they'll come to her and they'll gather under her wings and she'll spread it out for warmth and comfort there. When there's a storm coming, she clucks and they come and they run under to be protected from the rain and the hail and the wind. There is protection there. And Jesus says, that's what I want my people to do. I want you not to run from me, but to come to me. I've called over and over again, expecting this to happen, desiring for you to come to me. This idea of gathering under God's wings is found throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 91:4, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Ruth 2:12, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Psalm 36:7, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. This is a compassionate call of Jesus for his people, for you today. Come under the shelter of his wings. There is room there. Always room for one more. And what will you find there? What do you find when you come under the shelter of his wings? You find joy. You find joy in closeness with God and being surrounded by God's people. So many think that you got to give up things that make you happy in order to come to Jesus. That's untrue. The most joyful times of my life are the times that I spend on God's mission with God's people. When I gather together in groups with brothers and sisters in Christ, there is joy to be had there. When I go on mission trips and travel far and wide and struggle, you know, take showers in three little streams of water, I find joy in it because I'm doing what God's called me to do and I'm doing it with God's people. There is joy to be found there. You come under his wings to find joy. As Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. What else do you find? You find safety and true peace. You come under his wings and those storms of life will come. The schemes of Satan will come. But under his wings, you will not be shaken. You will not be shaken. You will be protected from the fiery darts. You will one day be with him for all eternity where all your enemies have been slain. All the enemies of mankind are slain. That's what happens in the eternity under his wings. No more death, no more sin, no more sorrow. All the old things passed away, but eternal comfort and peace. And you will find comfort there. Under his wings, you find comfort, a rest from the torture of pursuing sin that never satisfies. You find comfort in knowing that there is a God that loves you this much and wants you this near, that he cares for you. And was willing to die to prove it. You'll find love. You'll find love under his wings. A place to know that you matter forever. A place where love is demonstrated over and over and over again. You'll find growth. Under his wings, in that nearness, you discover more and more of who he is and what he calls you to be. And you grow. That's what those little chicks, you look at them. You can see different pictures. When they're little tiny, they're just crumpled up there. They get a little bit older and those wings get higher and those chicks get bigger. They grow there just like you can do as you walk close to him in the protection of his wings. That's what Jesus is calling you to today. joy and safety and comfort and love and growth. That's what he's calling you today. And to those of us that are already under his wings of salvation, that's the message that we are to spread near and far as God calls more to himself through us. As he sent the prophets of old, he now sends his disciples. This is the universal calling of his people, that we are to go and make disciples, to share this message that he may call them to himself, that they will know the joy and safety and comfort and love and growth that can happen here. And that's what Jesus wants for you. It's what he desires. It's what he wills. It's what he wanted for the people of Israel. But the last few words of verse 37 reveal a heartbreaking reality. You were not willing. You were not willing. You were numb to the call. You were blind to the call. You love sin and power and prestige more than you love Jesus. You were not willing. He called and he called and he called. He sent messenger after messenger. He told them of the coming danger. You're running towards a cliff. He screamed it with the incarnation. He screamed the reality of sin and the destruction that lied ahead. And what did they do? They quieted him and they ran off the cliff. Were not willing. He was willing, but they were not. This is the great mystery of salvation. Jesus wills to save, but man must will to want Jesus, and these didn't. So many today don't. So many just continue pursuing that cliff, oblivious to the danger, having been warned time and time again. And see, Jesus has done everything needed for salvation. Hebrews 10:10 said his sacrifice at the cross was once and for all. He has called you today to come to him by grace through faith. And all that remains is for you to respond. But if you reject him, he's called you. He's done everything needed. He's ready. He's saying, come to me and I will save you. He's done everything that's ready. But if you reject him, understand that you are damning yourself. Jesus is called. There is no denial of that. If you reject his call to favor sin and self-centeredness, then he will give you what you want. Hell is man's choice. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: it is the will of God that saves, it is the will of man that damns. Don't reject the call of Christ today for a little more time to indulge in the sinful pleasure of this world. I've heard that so many times. I know the truth of it. I know the reality of my sinfulness. I know what Jesus did for me, but I just want to get a little more living out of this life. I just want to enjoy these sinful things in the world more than I want to come and embrace the abundance of life that comes in Christ. I just need a little more out of this world, Patrick, and then I'll come to Jesus. But later may not come. The call of Jesus may go silent. It did for Israel. Some individual Jews still came to faith, 3,000 of them at Pentecost, but the privileged position that Israel held before God as his chosen people was removed from them. His glory was removed from them. That's what he means in verse 38. See, your house is left to you desolate. Your house is left to you desolate. The house is likely referenced in the temple, as we see in this promise, this prophecy of what would happen if they turn away from him in 1 Kings 9, 6 through 8. It says, but if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and the house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss, and they will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? He did it to that temple as they rejected him, and he will do it again here to this temple, as these men have corrupted it. We saw as he went into the court of Gentiles and flipped over the tables and shut down the temple business. They had turned his father's house of prayer into a den of robbers. They had corrupted their covenant with God, following this man-made religion rather than the Word of God. They had rejected the call of Jesus as he stood right before them. And so now, in righteous judgment, he says it's all going to be left desolate. The Greek word for desolate has the idea of wilderness, a place with nothing, away from all things, no protection, no provision, no privilege, which is exactly what happens to them as Jesus leaves them this day. The temple becomes Ichabod. The glory of God is removed. The tearing of the veil after Jesus' death shows this as well. As beautiful and as picturesque as the temple may still have been, as devoted as the priests were to doing their rituals, it was desolate, devoid of the glory of God because they had rejected the Son. There's a new house, though. That glory didn't disappear. It went to a new house. That is you and me, if we are in Christ. The church, 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." God's glory departed from them. And the judgment and desolation, it would be complete in 70 AD. About 66, the Romans set up siege works against the city of Jerusalem. They cut off all resources, so much so that the people began to eat one another for lack of food. And in the end, the Romans came in and they leveled the city. All that was left was one part of the western wall and one tower. Every stone in the temple was turned over. Desolate. And that desolation has followed Israel throughout their history. Every place this people settle, they are soon attacked and harassed. When God's glory was removed, his protection was removed, and they have been at the mercy of Satan ever since. Which should lead us to the same compassion that Jesus had here, a desire to share the gospel and pray that the gospel message will be received by some, that remnant will come to faith, that those that have ears to hear will hear, just as it happened during the early church era. There will be some that come to know Jesus, but as for the call from him directly to these people, it is cut off. He says that in verse 39. "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The nation itself was cut off from this. Jesus says, "I am leaving. I won't be back in this temple. I won't speak publicly again. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the tomb. I'll be resurrected, and then I'll ascend into heaven, but you won't see me." He appeared to who he chose to appear to, but it was not the nation as a whole. He said, "Not until I come back in fullness of power and you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He quotes Psalm 118:26, the psalm that the people had welcomed him into Jerusalem with. And what he is saying is that he's going to return one day. There's going to be a great judgment, which will happen in Matthew 24. But then he will return. And when he does, those that see him will have no choice but to acknowledge him as Lord. In that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some will acknowledge it in great joy as they have responded in faith to his call, and some to great sorrow as they have willfully rejected him until the end. They have chosen their sin over their Savior. The question for you today is, which one of those groups will you be in? Will you rejoice to see Jesus come in power because you have responded to his call in faith? Or will you tremble before him in dread because you weren't willing to respond to his call? He is calling today. The opportunity to repent and believe is before you. I pray that you call out to him. And if you are already in Christ today, this message hasn't changed. The question is, are you willing to be obedient with it? Who do you know that needs to know that Jesus is calling them to come under his wings? Who needs to know that truth? that he wants a personal relationship with him where there is joy and safety and love and comfort and growth. Your job is not to bring salvation. Your job is to share the message. Some will reject it, but some will embrace it. So who do you know that needs to hear? Pray for them as we pray together. Gracious and holy God, thank you for your word. Thank you for its simple truth. And for the work of your Holy Spirit. God, I do pray, if there's one here today that's been numb to this call, that has pursued their sin to their own destruction and rejected Jesus, that today might be the day where they see that they don't have to do that anymore, that they don't need to do that anymore, that Jesus is calling them to come under his wings, and that life there is so much more fulfilling, so much more abundant than being a slave to sin. That they might confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that you raised him from the dead. That they would repent of their sins and answer the call of Christ. God, I pray for the believers here that have wandered so far that they've grown somewhat numb to the call of Jesus. That they've shirked their responsibility, their privileged responsibility, to be his witnesses and to be his ambassadors as they've pursued the things of this world. Will you draw them back near? May they hear the call today and come under your wings and reach out to others to let them come under your wings. God, I pray that we would be a people that love this message and love spreading this message, that more and more may call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. Father, I ask all this in Jesus' name.